The story of the flood is probably one of the best known stories in the world. In fact, in every civilization, there's a story of the flood, whether it's Christian or Jewish or non-Christian. In every continent, there's been stories and documentation of a worldwide flood. But we're not concerned this morning really about the flood, because this story deals with a contrast. It really shows us, through God's eyes, the whole world versus one man and his family. It's a contrast of black and white. And it's always true that the best way to show white is to wear black, or to have a black background and put white next to it, and it'll show up the white. If I wanted to show you something and show you how white it was, I wouldn't put it against a white background. I put it against something dark. So Noah is the white, is the light, painted against a dark backdrop of sin in the world. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they had chose. And the Lord said, My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Man's philosophy for years has been, well, if you put us in a perfect environment, if man is in a perfect environment, everything will be okay, there'll be no problems. If it's just the environment, and sociologists have said this for years, oh, if they were just in the perfect environment, well, God gave man the perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, and they blew it. They sinned. They fell. The Bible even predicts in the end time that God will put man in another paradise called the millennium, and those who have made it through the tribulation, who are not born again, will be judged by the saints in the millennium. Even though they're in a perfect environment, they will rebel against the Lord. The environment is not the issue. It's the heart of man that God is dealing with. For years, every time people have problems, it seems like everyone says, well, things will get better. They can only get better. I used to say that when I was a kid. Oh, man, it'll get better. So we have an economic crisis. It'll get better. We'll figure out a way to solve it. The government will solve it. That's why we hired the president. That's his job, to solve the problems. And man has always thought things would get better and better and better, but in reality, things get worse and worse. In fact, history tells us that there have been over 21 civilizations that have all crumbled one to another, all crumbled and given way to each other. Because the sad truth is when you leave man to himself to govern himself, he blows it. No matter what he tries, if he tries a democracy, if he tries communism, if he tries any form of human government, eventually it breaks down and it falls. It lasts for several hundred years maybe, but after a while it corrupts and it falls. And civilizations have fallen. Because the only true way to govern man is not a democracy, but a theocracy, where God is in control. And God led the children of Israel this way until they rebelled. And they crumbled. We want a king, they said. God says, okay, I didn't want you to have one, but you can have one anyway. And he blew it. When you leave man to himself, he ruins things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he gave it to man and they messed it up royally. That's the sad truth of mankind. You know, the Bible says that by nature, by human nature, we are the children of wrath. It's our human nature, the Bible says. We have a tendency inborn to do evil, not to do good. Now, this has been contrary to so many psychological teachings in the past. Oh, we all have good in us, and all we have to do is fan the flame of goodness and we'll get better and better. Not so. You have the inborn tendency to sin because of the fall of Adam. It's inborn, it's innate. By nature, we are the children of wrath. David said, I was conceived in sin. I was born in iniquity. He said, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. From birth. You know, it's interesting. You never have to teach a child to do wrong, do you? You never have to teach him to look. We're always correcting them. No, you shouldn't do that. This is the right way. We're teaching them to do right because it seems like it's inborn for them to do something wrong. No, Johnny, you're not supposed to kick your grandmother's leg. No, you're not supposed to take the candy bar out of the store. Why do they do it? It's inborn tendency to do evil. So God created a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, and we goofed it up. I found something interesting this week. I want to read it to you. A brother gave it to me. We know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen to this. In the end, man destroyed the heaven that was called the earth. And the earth was beautiful until the spirit of man moved over it and destroyed all things. And man said, let there be darkness. And there was darkness. And man liked the darkness, so it was called security. And man divided himself into races and religions and classes of society. And there was no evening, and there was no morning on the seventh day before the end. And man said, let there be a strong government to control us in our darkness. Let there be armies to control our bodies so that we may learn to kill one another very neatly and efficiently in our darkness. Let us hunt down those who speak the truth at home and abroad because we want our darkness. And there was no evening and no morning on the sixth day before the end. And man said, let there be rockets and bombs to kill faster and easier. And there were gas chambers and furnaces to be more thorough, and it was the fifth day before the end. And man said, let there be drugs and other forms of escape, for there is this constant annoyance, reality, which is disturbing our comfort. And it was the fourth day before the end. And man said, let there be division among the nations, so that we may know who is our common enemy. And it was the third day before the end. And finally, man said, let us create God in our image. And let some other God compete with us. Let us say that God thinks as we think, hates as we hate, and kills as we kill. And it was the second day before the end. And on the last day, there was a great noise upon the face of the earth, and fire consumed the beautiful globe, and there was silence. And the blackened earth now rested to worship the one true God. And God saw that all that man had done, and in the silence and over the smoldering remains, God wept. Man just messes things up. That's why the Bible says God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Here we are at a period in history before the flood, when God said, hey, I'm very patient. I love everyone, but gosh, it's so bad that I won't continually strive with man. It's gotten to the point where the wickedness is so exceedingly high that I'm going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. I'm going to wipe them out. Judgment time has come. The period of grace has ended. Now it's time for judgment. And so he tells Noah to go build himself an ark. Notice in verse 5 what it says. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of man's hearts cannot be hidden from the Lord. Man, what an awesome phrase. Even the intents and the thoughts of people's hearts are known to the Lord. And God saw that the wickedness was great. The word in Hebrew is unusually intense. The wickedness of man was unusually intense. Now look over at verse 12. It says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, or full of corruption. For all the flesh has corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So verse 14, make an ark of gopher wood. Room shall you make in the ark, and you will pitch it on the inside and on the outside. Now before we go on any further, we need to stop and realize when we speak of the judgment and the wrath of God, that we can't separate the love of God from the wrath of God. You can't separate the two. It's like the same coin, just two different sides. God is love, but God is just, and God will judge. And it's important that we understand that. Because a lot of people read the Old Testament, and they see how harsh God was. And they say, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. Baloney. The same Lord. And it is true that God is patient, and God will strive with you, and God loves you. But God has another side to His personality that you may experience if you rebel against the Lord. It's called judgment. That's what the Bible says. So yes, God will strive, but there comes a time He goes, I've had enough. I'm fed up. I've had it up to here. It's time to make and start all over again with a new heaven and a new earth. And at this time, God destroys the world. And He starts it all over again with eight people, Noah and his family. Now, this story is very significant for us today, because Jesus spoke of this and gave a commentary on it in the book of Matthew, and I'd like you to look at it. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will not pass away. But of the day and the hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Noah lived in a day that was ripening very fast for judgment. There was an increase in population. In fact, scholars believe that the population ratio is much like it is today, the same population ratio, before the flood. There was an increase in crime. There was a decrease in spirituality. In fact, no one was righteous on the earth except eight people, specifically one person, and his family got in too. Noah. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, it'll be the same when he comes back the second time. I think, we won't go into it, you can parallel very much the days of Noah with our own time. Oh, wow, we got luxuries of life, everything's going great, and they didn't know that judgment was right over their head. And Noah would say, hey, repent, the end is near. Yeah, Noah, my grandmother told me that. And so we tell people, repent, because the Lord's coming back. Mm-hmm. Sure. I believe you. I've heard it for years. It's not going to come. Come on. And judgment was right over their head, impending doom. Now, there's been no generation like our generation. We experience more perils than any other generation that has ever lived on earth. Because for the first time, we can now look at the very real possibility of mankind eliminating himself from off the face of the earth. We have the capability today, even as we're talking, to make man an extinct creature through nuclear warfare. Now, this isn't something new to us. We all realize that's a possibility today, a very real possibility. In fact, the major brains and the minds of the world are discussing these things all the time, the real possibility of wiping man off the face of the earth, just as man was wiped off from the face of the earth then. Now, when we speak about the flood, if you were to give the story of the flood to the people in Hollywood, think of what they'd do to it. It would be a horror movie. They would focus in on all the mothers with their children as the waters come in and the terror and the bloodshed. But the focus that God gives us is not the flood. That's not His concern in these chapters. His concern is with Noah. It's really not the story of destruction. It's the story of survival. One man and his family's survival. Noah was the very first man, an example in the Scripture, to live by faith. He was the first one to really stand up for the Lord and to do and be what God wanted him to be, even though he was very unpopular. He was the first example in the scripture of a man who lived by faith and dared to stand. You ask yourself a question. Is it possible that the whole world could be wrong? And just one man right? And is that possible that the entire world could be wrong? It sure is. Is it possible for the majority to be wrong? Oh, yes. The majority crucified Jesus Christ. The crowds were against the Lord. The majority rebelled in Israel. And there was one man, Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, who stood up. There's always been times where the majority has been wrong, where all the world has been wrong. In fact, John says that the whole world lies in wickedness. Jesus Christ spoke of two ways, two gates. He said one is very narrow and very few people enter in. Then he said there's another gate to destruction, which is wide. And Jesus said most people enter into that gate. Isn't that amazing? Most people are wrong, says the Lord. Enter into that wide gate of destruction. And here's a perfect example of a whole world against one man. The whole world was wrong. Now, when Jesus hung on a cross, there were two thieves, one on either side of him. One of them went along with the crowd because he thought, well, the majority's got to be right. So he went along with the majority and he said, hey, if you're the Son of God, get us down off this cross. And he was jeering with the rest of the crowd. But there was one man who dared to go against the crowd. And he said, don't you have any respect? Don't you know who this is? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he went against the crowd. He didn't care what they thought. Isn't that amazing? Two people, equally as close to Jesus Christ on the cross. Two men, equally close to salvation. One is saved, the other is damned. One went with the crowd, the other didn't. The other decided to go against the crowd, to stand for God, to live by faith. Now let's go on. It says, verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he has made man upon the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah, see the contrast? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word Noah means rest or comfort. And a lot in those times, people would name their children after an aspiration that they had or after a hope that they would have, that the child would fulfill something. So the mom and dad probably got together, let's call his name Noah, rest or comfort, and pray that he finds rest and comfort. Well, he sure did. The prophecy came really true because the whole world got killed in the flood, but old rest and comfort here got taken. He had rest and comfort on the ark. And it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This story of Noah shows us a very important lesson that even if everyone else around us is an unbeliever, if everyone else around us doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, that it's still possible to live a godly Christian life and to believe in him and be saved. You know, one of the biggest problems and one of the most difficult things for young Christians to cope with when they first get saved is the fact that they might become very unpopular. And especially if they have been very popular at first, all of a sudden nobody likes them. And they're unusual and they're exceptional and they even get persecution. It's so hard for them to see that so many times. And so they go and share with their friends, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did. Get out of here. But you listened to me before. You know, it's amazing. When you have some international figure or sports figure turns to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the polls turn against him. I think of the influence that Bob Dylan had on the music world and the kids of the 60s. And then he gets saved and those same people go, oh, get away. Because they make a stand for Jesus Christ. Because they go with the minority. One of the biggest problems that Christians face, and I hear it so often, is how can I live my Christian life? It's so difficult to be a Christian. It's so hard to live a Christian life. Hey, let me go you one better. It's impossible to live a Christian life. How's that? Without the power of the Holy Spirit working within you. It's just tough. And they say, No one at work's a Christian. You don't know how hard it is. It's hard not to compromise. They get together and they drink beer and they talk, and if I talk about Jesus, I'm not going to be popular. It's so hard because nobody at work's a Christian, or nobody in my family's a Christian. You don't know how tough it is to cope. Well, let's put Noah under the microscope and let's look at his life. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Now let's notice a few things about Noah's character. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. The word just could be translated righteous, or more literally, it means to conform to a standard. Noah was just. Noah conformed to a standard. Whose? God's. God was his standard. Noah wanted to please the Lord above anything else, and he really didn't give diddly about anybody else's expectations of him. He didn't really care what people thought about him. So when Noah went to work and they laughed at him, he didn't care. God was his standard. One of the biggest traps Christians fall into is this idea of pleasing men. Paul said, hey, if I seek to please men, I can't be the servant of God. And so many times we want to be popular and we want people to like us. And so I'll act cool so people can think that Christians are cool. Hey, they're not going to like you if you preach a true gospel. You might have a few friends, but when it comes to your message, they're not going to listen to it unless they want to turn. But God was Noah's standard. He really didn't care what about anyone else. Friday night, there was a couple of guys who were outside my door. We had a few friends over and John was outside the door. And I heard these people talking. I went outside and there's these two guys out there holding beers. They're looking real neat. And so I started talking to them. Started telling them about Jesus Christ. They said, hey, will you accept us? I said, sure, the Lord accepts you. He doesn't accept your sin. If you repent, he'll accept you. And so they started talking and the guy started getting mad at this taller guy. He said, look, I used to be a Christian, but I backslid. Like, you, oh, that's great. You know, I was really proud of it. I've backslidden. I go, well, tell me, why did you? He goes, because every time I tried, just like you did, to preach the gospel to people, nobody would listen to me. So I'm backslidden. Ha ha. I said, well, think about that for a minute. That's a great reason to go to hell, isn't it? Because nobody likes what you're doing. I mean, when you really boil it down, it's a good reason not to go to heaven. It's because nobody likes me anymore. Hey, you've got eternal life. Would you throw that away because you preach the gospel and nobody likes to listen to you? Think about Noah for a second. Think about this dude out in the wilderness. There's no water where he is and he's building a boat. That's like going out on the West Mesa and building an ocean liner or something. Where are you going to put it? Cochiti Lake? They're clapping because I pronounced it right. Should have been here Thursday night. But think of the pressure that was on poor old Noah. He's out there hammering nails, and his friends from work come by. What are you doing, Noah? Building a boat, huh? Dumb old man. Lost his marbles. Think of the pressure on his children going to school. Hey, aren't you the kid of that nut out there building the boat? Or think of his wife going to the market. The things that they probably said to her and to the children. And he knew of the pressure that it would cause on his family, on his children, on his wife, and on himself. He knew it, but he was willing to go through it. It says, notice verse 9, Noah was a just man and he was perfect. He was just. He conformed to God's standard. Now, I'm sure that people thought Noah was pretty narrow-minded, don't you think? Repent, he said. God's going to destroy the world. Noah, don't you know how narrow-minded you are? Look at all of us. You're the only one out here doing this stupid thing. Look at the rest of us. We're just enjoying life. Life's going on. We're not all hung up and repenting and all that stuff. You're so narrow-minded. You know that Christians are always condemned as being narrow-minded? Have you ever been told that you're narrow-minded? I have. You're so close-minded, they tell me. I say, you're right, I am. But at least I know who closed my mind. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, you don't have to be open-minded. If you know the truth, what do you have to be open to any other garbage for? You know the truth. Noah knew the truth. He knew, one, there was a flood. He knew that God was patient, but the end of the patience had come and he was going to judge the world. 2 and 2 equals 4. I'm going to build an ark and get out of this joint. Repent and turn. You can come with me. If you don't, you'll be judged. And he was considered as being narrow-minded. So he conformed to God's standard. He didn't care what people thought about him. I've resolved this in my life. If God, and I've brought a decision before the Lord, and I'm sure that it's God's will, I don't care what anyone thinks about it. I don't like that. Well, good. I know what God wants me to do, and that's what's important. And I've got his authority. And so that's number one. He conformed to God's standard. Let's go on. And he was perfect in his generations. Now, what does that mean? That he was sinless? That he had walked around with a 24-pound halo on his head? No. The word perfect, in reference to animals, meant that it was without blemish. In referring to humans, the word perfect in Hebrew means whole or complete, or literally mature, or growing to a state of maturity. Noah conformed to God's standard, one. Number two, he was growing. He was maturing in his walk with the Lord. He was just and he was perfect, or he was growing, he was maturing with the Lord. The day that you stop growing as a Christian is the day that you spiritually dry up. You'll die spiritually. Eventually, you'll just be a prune. Fruit that once had substance but now dried up. The day that you stop growing. But first, you have to be willing to conform to God's standard, to go his way no matter what the opinion is, and then you can grow. So one, Noah said, hey, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm pleasing the Lord. I could care less what anybody thinks of me. Number two, he was constantly growing. Now, where did he get all this strength? Where did he get all this stamina to stand up against the crowd? Where did he get the ability to continue to grow? What was his secret? Because there was so much pressure. The pressure of against his family, his kids, his wife, the pressure against himself. Well, let's go on. Here is his secret. The end of verse 9. And Noah walked with God. There is the secret of Noah's life. He walked with God. This word walked in Hebrew means that he had a constant contact with God, an experience and a contact with God on a daily basis. That was Noah's strength. That was Noah's secret. He walked with the Lord. You know that Jesus Christ had one of the busiest schedules of, I think, of anyone I've ever heard of or read of. He'd wake up early in the morning. He would heal people. He'd preach the gospel and from town to town. And then he'd go away for rest, and people would just throng him. And so he'd stay up till midnight. And then the Bible says, early in the morning, about 2 or 3 in the morning, he withdrew himself and he prayed all night. Because he found his secret in walking with God, in prayer, and in close contact and close communion. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba last week. Where did David fail? From a long way back. He left his devotion for the Lord. He left that walking with God. Now, for Noah, this wasn't easy, because nobody walked this way except him. Everybody was against him, only he walked that way, but he realized that he was never alone. That as long as he walks with God, that one is a majority. Especially when it comes to judgment. He'd rather be on the ark. Now, this is important that we see this connection between your life with the Lord, your growing with the Lord, your ability to cope against this wicked world. It's important to see the connection between that and how you have contact and fellowship with the Lord. So let's switch gears for a second and look at another man.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the cassette over for side two.
his life real quickly. The book of Daniel. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Now Daniel was captured and he was brought into enemy territory. Let's read about him. Verse 3, Daniel 1. And the king spoke to this guy whose name I'm not going to pronounce, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding and science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning, the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and wine which he drank, so he would nourish them 3 years, and at the end thereof they would stand before the king. Now amongst this crowd was old Daniel. And notice something here over in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince and the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What did this mean? This mean that Daniel was a good little Jewish kosher boy, and he wouldn't drink the wine and the unkosher food from the king's table. Now, imagine his friends. Come on, Daniel. You're not back in Israel. You're in enemy territory now. Nobody's watching. You're not in the congregation. You're not at church now, Daniel. You can go ahead and do what you want. Nobody's watching. But he purposed in his heart. He was strong. He was conforming to God's standard. Notice verse 9. Now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So God's controlling his life. Let's go on and notice in chapter 6 of Daniel something. Daniel chapter 6. It's the same story of Noah. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Literally, it's a spirit that excelled. In other words, he put his spiritual life above everything else. He conformed only to God's standard, is what this is saying. He was a just man. He made sure that he was pleasing only the Lord. Then it says, down in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and the windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Now they made a decree that if anyone was caught praying to any other god than the God of the Chaldeans, that they'd behead them, that they'd throw them to the lions. Daniel knew this, but he set God's standard against the wicked world high. And he said, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to please the Lord. I don't care what my friends at work think. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. What was his secret? He prayed unto the Lord. He had communion with God, and he didn't care if anybody was watching. Well, should we pray in the restaurant? We shouldn't say grace in front of everybody. Why? Why not? Now, if you stand up on a chair and go, oh, Lord, thank you for... Yeah, that's another thing. That's being ostentatious. But they had close contact and close fellowship. He walked with God. Back to Noah. God said that now is the time of judgment, the time for the end. Noah was the only one who had been walking with God. And God was going to destroy the world. And notice in verse 18, God says, but with you I will establish my covenant, and you will come into the ark, and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all the flesh, 2 of every sort, you will bring into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they will be male and female, of the fowls after their kind and of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto you to keep them alive. And take unto you all of the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it will be for food for you and for them. And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. This is the last that we read of Daniel's character. The last point, he was obedient. It says that he did all that God commanded him to do. He was obedient to the Lord. The reason I bring this out is because I am so disturbed by the majority, by so many Christians who use Jesus Christ as their Savior, saving them from going to hell. You know, I'm not going to hell. Jesus paid my fire insurance. That's all that I care about. With no intention to let God govern their lives, to be in control. But he was obedient to the Lord. The important fact here is not the fact that God put Noah in the ark. It's the fact that God told Noah something and Noah obeyed him and he built the ark. God just didn't say, here, Noah, get in the ark. He says, go build an ark. Judgment's going to happen. Noah obeyed God. Everything he told him, he obeyed him. He believed God. He was a man of faith. But then his faith was demonstrated by what he did. He went and he built an ark. Jesus said to his disciples, why do you call me Lord? Lord, but you don't do the things that I tell you to do. The Lord isn't a name you give him. It's a title. It means you govern my life, God. Obedience to the Lord. Not just using the Lord for our benefits, but being completely sold out and obedient to the Lord. This put Noah in a very unpopular position because he obeyed the Lord. Because he stood out from the rest of the crowd. Very unpopular, but he was willing. You know that you can believe this morning all the right things, and you can still be lost? You know that you can believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life? You can believe this morning that God sent his Son to die on the cross, and that God loves you, and you can know that, and you can be lost forever if you don't act upon it, if you don't receive Jesus Christ in your heart and obey him on a daily basis. And Christians, you can stay on your spiritual level and never grow unless you set God's standard and obey him in all that he tells us to do. You see, you can be out in the middle of the desert and you can be thirsting to death and you can look at an artesian well and you can go, I know that that's water. And I believe that I'm going to thirst and I'm going to die if I don't drink of it. And I know that that's the only hope for me to live. And you can sit there and die by not drinking of it. It's what you act upon and obeying all that God tells you to do. This is the life of Noah. Perfect picture of a saint among sinners. Of one who stood out. Now believe me, Noah stood out like a sore thumb. They thought he was nuts. This morning God is looking for Noahs. He's looking for people who will represent him and be the light of the world. That's what he's looking for. We see the sin and the corruption. But you know what God is looking at? Not really the sin and the corruption. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. God is looking for people to be a Noah, to be a light of the world. We're called the salt of the earth. But look at the world around you. It's dark like in Noah's day, impending doom. The fact that there's so much corruption speaks to us of the fact that the salt, us, is not doing its job. We're not really keeping it from its corruption. It is averaged that 1 out of 10 people at some time visit, for clinical purposes, mental institutions. 1 out of 10 are in mental institutions. That's the average. Look at the corruption around you this morning. Thousands of homosexuals marching for their rights in San Francisco, given the right to adopt babies. Single homosexual parents. The times of Noah are not much different than our own times. But God is looking for you and for me to represent him, to stand up and to be, no matter what anyone else says at work, no matter what anyone else says at home, to be the light of the world, what God wants us to be. It's possible to stand alone. It's possible to be the only one who believes, but it's possible to do it. I want to read something as we close, because Noah was labeled as a fanatic. His family was labeled. This is a song that was written by Keith Green, and I suppose that if Noah was a songwriter, and he was right before the flood, and he was looking out at all the people making fun of him and laughing at his kids and throwing rocks at his house, he would have said this. Well, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel, and I ask no man on earth to fill my needs. Like the sparrow up above, I'm enveloped in his love, and I trust him like the little ones he feeds. Well, I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel. Though our love each passing day just seems to grow, I told her when we were wed, I'd surely rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul. I'm your child, and I want to be in your family forever. I'm your child, and I'm going to follow you no matter. Whatever the cost, well, I'm going to count all things loss. Well, I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel. Though he's kicked and beaten, ridiculed and scorned, I will teach him to rejoice and lift a thankful, praising voice, and to be like him who bore the nails and the crowns of thorns. Well, I've had my chance to gain the world, to live just like a king, but without your love, it doesn't mean a thing. No matter whatever the cost, I'm going to count all things loss. No matter whatever the cost, I'm going to count all things loss. Well, I pledge my son, I pledge my wife, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. I can see Noah singing that. Everyone's against me, but I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be what God wants me to be. He's my standard in this wicked world. Cleansed from your sins, because the world is coming to an end very shortly. Jesus Christ is going to return. If you want to know Jesus Christ this morning, we'd just like you to raise your hand up and down so that I can see you. Just slip your hand up and down once so we can see you and pray for you. Just raise your hand up and down once if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Praise the Lord. We'll wait. Praise the Lord. Anyone? God bless you too. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, praise the Lord. And you want to know that He'll save you, praise the Lord. Father, we thank You for these, Lord, and we pray for ourselves too. Lord, that You give us the guts to stand up and to be all that You want us to be, no matter what anyone else says. That You'll be our standard. That we won't be men pleasers, but God pleasers. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.